this morning we're gonna try. Well, I don't know that I'm gonna finish. It's just too much, so much rich here. I want to encourage you, if you ever never done this before, take a book of the Bible and just study it verse by verse. Take your time and just study it. Just like we're doing right now, I'm doing with you. I'm breaking it down for you. We're coming together and we're looking at it, because a lot of times, yes, I could preach a sermon on a subject, fantastic. But what we really need to understand as Christians need to grow in the Word of God. And sometimes, in the pulpits, they're just preaching flowery messages, but nothing for you to be able to take and think upon and really learn and grow. And I'm not saying all do that, but that happens. A lot of people are not really ministering to teach the saints how to grow. And obviously, as a small church, we don't have a Sunday school, and we could do a lot more depth into that. But I want to do this now with us as we go together through the book of Romans. We're taking the Roman road together and looking at this precious letter that Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, who are a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And so today we're going to continue in that. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. That is where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bible, you could turn there. And last week we learned that no one is righteous. Remember, last week we were looking at that there's no one who is righteous. This is an important point the Apostle Paul was making, because it removes any boasting on the part of the readers of his letter in his present time and for us today. How many of you know sometimes we think we're better than someone else because maybe we look a little cleaner than they do? Maybe we have a little more religion than they do, huh? And we may not do the same things, but guess what? Under God is not partial. Sin is sin to God, and He will not be partial with it. And therefore, does that give an excuse for us to sin? No. It's just saying that no one is better than anyone else. The only one that is good, remember, Jesus said, is God. Jesus said, why do you call me good, teacher? No one's good but God. Right? Well, obviously, He's God in the flesh, and He is good. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Amen? He was perfect in every way. But the point is, and so none of us can boast and say, oh, I'm better than this person, or I don't act like this person. No, Jesus is it causes us to realize that Jesus is our only hope. He's the only one that we can put our trust in, and not in our own boasting of what we do or don't do. We can trust in what He's done. And then we've been reading, He's been speaking to the saints there in Rome. As I mentioned, it was a mixture of Jews and Gentile believers. And what we learned so far is that God, in this chapter, is that God is not partial in His judgment. And all humanity, we looked at that last part of the verse last week, was that all humanity is under the law. And what does that mean, that they're under the law of God? Meaning, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. In other words, no one can say, hey, I'm good. I don't need God. I don't need this Jesus. I don't need, but the law of God is showing man his sinful condition, because the law is perfect. It's holy. Okay? It just can't make you and me right. I mean, you can try, just like the Jews tried. They tried to live by that law. And guess what? What did they have to do every year? Offer up sacrifice every year for the sins of the people, because they couldn't. The law wasn't meant to make you perfect. The law was meant to show to reveal sin in the world and in man, to reveal what sin is and what we can see it. Oh, wow. Okay, yeah, Lord, lying is wrong. Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Committing adultery is wrong. Oh, I see it, Lord. I see what you say. And here's the thing. You might say, well, I've never committed adultery. You might say, I've never lied. But have you always kept God first? Have you ever worshiped an idol? Have you always honored your parents? The Bible says if you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. It's not just, oh, that I keep these, but this one. No, you break one, you broke it all. So that's why all humanity is under the law, and there's no way they're going to be able to say, ah, I did good. No. We learned that last week, that no one's righteous. No, not one. If you remember, we were looking at that last week. The law of God is holy. but it cannot make the sinner righteous by observing it, because it is weakened by our flesh. You need to know that. The law is weakened, not because the law is weak, but our flesh is weak. Go with me real quick to Romans chapter 8. I'm getting ahead of myself in the book of Romans, but I want you to see verses 3 and 4 there. Matter of fact, I will start in verse 1. We heard it as we were singing there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I will end in verse 4. Look what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law must be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, God did something because He knew that we couldn't keep His requirements in and of ourselves. We could not do it. That's Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. But I started in verse 1 just because I love remembering that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So as we read today in Paul's letter to the saints in Rome, that the righteousness of God for everyone has been manifested apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets bear witness to. So I want to start reading here in verse 21 and we'll finish in verse 31. So this is where we are today. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Oh man, this is good. So we're not going to finish these 10 verses, but I want to start with this first one that's really obvious here. He says in verse 21, but the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to us. In other words, God's righteousness apart from the law was not a novelty. It was not something new. This has always been God's purpose, that righteousness would be by faith, never through observance of the law. Righteousness would come through faith. See, righteousness means the doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain a state of approval of God. In other words, this is to be right before God is that you have reached a state that God approves you, that God approves of you, the way you live. Okay, that's what righteousness is. And here's the thing. With the law, we will never be approved by God. Why? As we've learned, we will always be sinning. The fact that you are born into sin, you'll always sin. And if you look at the law, in other words, come on, let's tell on ourselves. You say, well, I don't think so. I said, no. The fact that if you start beginning to disobey God, you've sinned. The moment you've done that, that's why we need Jesus. We need an advocate. We need a Savior. If we could do it ourselves by, hey, I'm going to follow these rules and I'll be all right, then why did Jesus die a brutal death? If we could do it. If I could earn my approval with God by what I do, then Jesus wouldn't have to die. But Jesus died because we needed to be approved by God through him. Why? Jesus was perfect. We are not. And that's why man cannot be justified by observance of the law. I mean, think about it. How many times, how many bulls and lambs and goats did they sacrifice to atone for their sins over the years, Israel? Jesus did it once. He offered himself. So what am I saying? I'm not excusing sin. Obviously, it's wrong. We need to confess our sin. If we sin, we need to come before God because he died for those things. The point of this, of Paul's writing, remember, look what, let me read this to you real quick. Paul had said in verse 8 of this same chapter, there was a question that he was answering. It says, "And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just." In other words, there were people, because Paul was talking like this, there were people thinking, well, why not do evil that good may come out of it? I might as well just keep on doing what I'm doing. And he's like, that's not what we're saying. And their condemnation is just when it comes, because if they keep on living in that stuff, they're going to have to pay for it. You see, the thing is, what he's saying is, for me to attain righteousness, I have to go to the source of righteousness, because I am not the source of righteousness. And if I go to the law and say, okay, well, I'm going to try to follow the Ten Commandments of God, I'm going to do it as perfect as I can, you're going to fail. Because the moment you don't keep God first, the moment you worship something other than him, the moment that you dishonor your parents, the moment you didn't keep the Sabbath, the moment you didn't, you broke it. Done. There's no more chance. But Jesus was perfect in every way. And through him, through faith in what he did, we can receive this righteousness that God has been talking about all throughout the Bible. The thing is, they didn't see it. They didn't want to, they didn't want to see this. They didn't want to understand this. And there was a point for all this. This was righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. And it was not a novel thing, because, as Paul puts it, it was the law and the prophets bear witness to what. So what we know, we're in the dispensation now of grace. We are in the New Testament, right? And in the Old Testament, what he's saying, the Old Testament, which was made up of the law and the prophets, okay, the Old Testament was also bearing witness to this righteousness. Isn't that awesome? That it was just something that just, oh, we just poof, popped up here. Now we can get righteousness. God has a different righteousness. No, God has been talking about this righteousness, Abraham, since Genesis 2. Remember when Adam and Eve, they sinned and disobeyed God, what did they do? They sowed fig leaves, right, to cover themselves, their nakedness. God said, that's not appropriate clothing. What did he do? That was the first sacrifice, because he put skin of an animal on them. He killed an animal, which is the blood of that animal, is the life of that animal. And he had to offer up sacrifice to atone for their sin. And now they can be clothed properly. He didn't allow them to wear fig leaves because there was no sacrifice. Okay, so God already from the very beginning was proclaiming this righteousness. And what do we know about Abraham? We're going to get into that. Abraham, our father. How many of you know the old song, Father Abraham had many sons? Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. It's an old little kid song that you learn. That Abraham was a father of faith, and God was declaring this righteousness from back then. We're going to see it in a minute. When God in the law instituted the sacrificial system, it was foretelling the sacrifice Jesus would make once and for all, away and do away with sin. In other words, if you know in the book of Leviticus chapter 1, this is what it says. If his offering is of flocks of sheep, of goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. God instituted the sacrificial system. This is where we start to read. When you look in the law of God, you start to read when God started to teach them how to sacrifice and how they should bring the animal, what type of animal. It had to be unblemished. God gave specific instructions, And we know that these things were a shadow and a type to what was to come. There wasn't the reality, because we know that the blood of an animal cannot do away with the conscience of the sinner. Only Jesus can wash us clean. But anyway, God instituted the sacrificial system. And I like what this pastor wrote. He said, his name is Pastor Scott Harris. He says, the sacrificial system was the means by which atonement was made for sins and by which people could enter into the presence of God. If you remember, there was a day of atonement, a day that the priest would go every year, they would go into the most holy place. And if you remember, it was to offer up a sacrifice for the sins of his own and the people. And they did it once a year. And they would offer up the sacrifice, and everybody would go to Jerusalem and bring their lambs and whatever they had, doves if they couldn't afford it. I mean, God is a good God, because, you know, how many of you know some people brag about what they give and how much they have? And look, God had a situation where, hey, if you have a bull, you bring the bull. If you have lower means, then you bring a lamb. And if you have lower than that, bring two turtle doves. And if you don't have, then bring a grain offering. God didn't leave anybody out with any means to be able to be atoned for what they've done. That's a good God. Amen. He thought about everybody. That's why he is good. He's just. And so the sacrifices that were coming to bring it in, and the priest, if you remember, I mean, the priest was going into the Holy of Holies. And what they would say is they would tie a string around his ankle, and the string had bells on it. So as he's walking applying the blood on the altar and doing the incense and everything, if they keep hearing the bells ring, they know he's alive. Because if the bells stop ringing, that's why they had the rope, so they can pull him out of there. This was a serious thing. This shows how God is holy and not that he takes sin seriously in our lives. It was so serious, he put his son on the cross for us. That's why it makes no sense for someone, and Paul is never declaring, oh, just go on sin how you want, because just go ahead and do it. That's crazy, because it cost Jesus his life. God had to redeem us. It was, salvation is free to us, but it cost God everything. It cost him his son, his only son. And so for us to, oh, I'm going to go and do whatever, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what this preacher's saying. I'm just letting you know that there's nothing you could do in observing any law that will make you approved by God. Jesus is the one that makes us approved by God, that gives us righteousness. It's because of what he did. So there's no boasting. Ha! Look at me. No, I look at nothing. There's only one who's to be exalted. There's only one to be praised, and that's Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's look here, and I want to take you a little bit here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I forgot my water in the car. Oh, man. I got everything. I forgot my water. Oh, come, Victoria, bring that water to me from this side, please. And just put it right here for me, honey. Thanks. I appreciate you. My wife's always taking care of me. I'm blessed. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me get myself over there. I'm over here talking. Hebrews chapter 10. All right, let's read a little bit. And I want to read a little bit because this is so good. I was like, well, I'll start. Let me read verse 10. Let me read. And then I started going, oh, man, this is so good. We got to read it all. Just to verse 10, I think, or 18. We'll see. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. This is Hebrews 10. Instead of the true of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have been ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world,
He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scrolls of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of his body, of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all.
Isn't that good news? Once and for all, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. How many of you remember the prophet John the Baptist? When he's with his people, he's baptized and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Every Jewish person who heard that knew what he was saying because they knew the sacrificial system. They knew that a lamb was to be sacrificed to atone for the sin of the people. And John the Baptist, who was there to prepare the way of the Lord, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's come and he's going to take away the sin. It's not just going to be covered for a minute and then next year you got to do it again. He's going to take it away once and for all, one time. He's going to offer up himself as a perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, unblemished. And he's going to offer himself for the world. That's good news. And he did. And that's why it says there in verse 10 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 10, it says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of his body, of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Look what he says in verse 11. And every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Can you imagine? It can never take away sin. The practices that they were doing year after year, all it could do was atone for the sin for the year. But they'd have to come back year after year because it wasn't enough. Man, I remember an old message. I don't know who preached it, but I heard it. And he said, when that blood of goats and lambs hit the altar, heaven said, not enough. But one drop of the Son of God's blood, heaven said, it's paid in full. Satisfied. Done. Remember, he went on the cross. He said, it is finished. Paid in full. Glory to God. The debt you owe God, he paid it in full with his life. Man, let's move on. Go back with me to Romans 3. Thank you for the cross, Lord. The righteousness of God is through faith. Faith in what, Pastor? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he is the Son of the living God. Faith that he died for our sins. Faith in his resurrection from the dead for our justification. Faith in what he did. Faith in believing in what God said about his Son. Y'all remember I read to you in 1 John chapter 5. This is God's testimony, and his testimony about his Son is that we have eternal life in him. Eternal life can't be gotten anywhere else. It's only in Christ. See, the righteousness is for all who believe, not just for the Jew or the Gentile, but for all who believe. There is no distinction. Praise God for that. God isn't going, you know what, I'm only going to give this righteousness to the Jewish people and leave the rest of the world out of it. No, that was never his plan. His plan from the very, because there's only one God, and he's the God of the nations. Yes, in old times, he started with Israel to be a light to the nations, as a shadow and a type to what was to come. And God has promises that he made Israel, and he's going to fulfill those. even through this time in the church age, as the church is happening and as we're ministering, as we're preaching the gospel, maybe right now the Jewish people are enemies of the gospel. They don't believe in it right now. And that's for a time, as we're going to get there. In Romans chapter 11, is for a time, because there's a time that God is allowing the Gentiles to come in. That's us. For our salvation to come in. Because one day when Israel repents and turns to the King of Kings, what do you think is going to happen in the world then? It's going to be awesome. If their rejection of him brought our salvation, what do you think of what will happen when they accept the Lord as their Messiah, as he is? Man, and I'm talking about the majority of Israel. I'm not talking about the Jewish people that have believed on him. They have. I mean, obviously the apostles were Jewish. Paul was Jewish, wasn't he? So it's more about that there's coming a day when they will repent. When the Bible says in Zechariah 12:10, God's going to give them a spirit of mourning, and they're going to look to the one they pierced, and they're going to cry out for him. And that's the day he's coming back. That's the second coming. They're going to see him in the clouds. Glory to God. Oh, man, that day is going to be awesome. You see, God has no distinction. His righteousness for all who believe. There it says that there in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. See, those who believe are like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I want you to go look at this. This is Abraham, and going to Genesis 15. I want to remind you of a little history of Abraham. This is now God making covenant with Abraham. If you remember, there in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, let me read that to you. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Hallelujah. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And verse 6, And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Isn't that awesome? Right there, God had told him, Hey, listen, at this moment, everybody knows, if you've been in church long enough, Abraham, Sarah, his wife, could not have children. She was barren. And God had told him at the very beginning, Genesis 12, that you're going to be a father of many nations. And he's like, hey, I have no heir. I have no child. And it's going to be my nephew. He's going to be the one that's going to be heir of what I have. And God said, no, he's not. It's going to be your own son. And then he says, Abraham, can imagine God telling you, Joe, look up there. If you can number the sky, if you can number the stars in the sky, that's how many children you're going to have. And what did Abraham do? He believed the Lord. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's who we are modeling our faith after. That Abraham believed God. And we're believing God about the testimony he gave about his son. That salvation is only found in his son. And he's the only propitiation for our sin. He's the only one that could pay the debt that we owe God. Remember, we looked at this in Ezekiel, the soul of sin shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We are acting like Abraham, believing something that seems so impossible to humanity. Can you think about it? Just me and you, we're out there, we're looking. I mean, where we live, we can see at night, if you go sit on your back porch, you can look out, you can see the stars. So the people in the city, they can't see nothing. It's all foggy and everything, right? But we live on the country. We can get outside and it's so pitch black, and you can just go out there and go, wow, Lord, a beautiful star is shining. You can see it all, right? God's creation. Can you imagine God telling you, see those stars? If you can number them, that's how many children you're going to have. you and I, in our human flesh, we're like, oh, there's no way. But to God, is anything too hard? It's not. We're the ones that have to believe and trust him. Trust me, it's not easy, because your flesh wants to tell you, ah, why am I going through all this, man? I'm serving the Lord, and things just seem like hard, and you know, I'm having trouble with my children, I'm having trouble with my marriage, I'm having, all this is going on, I'm serving the Lord. Why? Are we going to continue to believe, or are we going to shrink back? What's it? She says it to me in Spanish. All the violent take it by force of the kingdom of God, not the cowards. The cowards shrink back and say, "I'm out of here. Forget all this." No, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, though he slay me, still I follow him. Though none come with me, I still go with you, Lord. Amen. That's faith. Because you don't know what God's going to call you to walk, what road, what Villa de la Rosa you got to walk. I don't know what suffering you got to go through. But those who have faith will walk through it. Why? Because they know, they don't look at what's going on here. They look to what he promised, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him and are called according to a person's. Lord, though I'm suffering here on this earth, though I'm going through stuff, there's coming a day when that is all going to change. I believe what you said. And it was that faith that Abraham had that was accredited to him as righteousness. And God wants us to believe what he said about his son. Trusting him, no matter what we're going through. I want to finish with this point. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Go back to Romans chapter 3 there. Romans 3. And he says here in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This is powerful. This little statement here, passing over former sins, that has to do with the sacrificial system. He passed over. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. God allowed that for a time to cover sin. And he had to let that go for a time until his son would be revealed. So what are we saying here? All have sinned. That learns, again, as we learned last week, no one's righteous, Jew or Gentile. No one is righteous. No one is sinless, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We can be justified before God freely by his grace as a gift. That's good news. There's nothing you can do to deserve what God did for you. I can't deserve his righteousness. We can receive it as a gift of grace. You know, I when I disciple people and I spend time in discipleship, it's something I love to do. My wife and I, over the years, have spent time one-on-one with people who want to grow and want to walk in discipleship. And this is one of the acronyms for grace that I love and that we use when we're going through this book together. And the acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that awesome? Grace is this: God's riches at Christ's expense on the cross. It is through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's his blood. It was him who was up there. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's no other name. There's no other way, no other means for your salvation, no other means for your justification. I don't care how good of a person you are. You will never be approved by God. You can only find approval and right standing with God through His Son. And believing what His Son did for you, that He died on the cross for you, that His blood washes away your sin. Not because it's the blood, it's the life that that blood represents. Jesus' life. He was a spotless Lamb of God. He became sin for us. He took it upon Himself. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that delivers us. Paul is trying to help us understand, hey, all sin, that's it. Jew, Gentile, we've all sinned. And He's going to save us all by the same faith. He's going to save the Jew by the same faith and the same righteousness. And He's going to save the Gentile by the same faith and righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Man, I know this sounds like, wow, you know, this is, sometimes people say, well, this is elementary. You know what? As a coach, when I coach sports, something I learned that's so important, you never stop teaching the basics. You know why? Because when you stop teaching the basics, people make a lot of mistakes. When you stop teaching, hey, as a basketball player, hey, we're going to do some dribbling. I don't know. You don't have to do it all the time. I mean, like for the whole time. No, but you got to have that in there. We're going to do some dribbling skills. We're going to shoot some free throws. We're going to work on our defense. We're going to slide. We're going to do all these things during practice. Why? Because when we go to game day, when we come to play, the team that makes the less mistakes will win the game. The team that's turning the ball over all the time, the team that can't dribble to get to the basket, is the team that will not win. The team that misses all its free throws loses those points that could help you win the game. And so we've got to go through the basics, and we always got to get back to the basics as believers. Why? Because we tend to forget. We tend to think we've been Christians long and, oh, man, I'm okay with God because of such and such. No, you're okay with God because of what Jesus did. Let's never forget that. I'm justified freely by Him. Because sometimes we get a hot head. Let me finish with this passage of Scripture. I want to take you to Isaiah 53. How many of y'all remember Isaiah 53? We're going to end right here. I couldn't finish the whole chapter. I told you. I didn't lie. I told you the truth. I couldn't get past those 10 verses. But I hope it's blessing you. I hope you're learning. All right, go to Isaiah 53. We're going to look at verses 1 and 10. Look what it says. What a beautiful scripture. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. I want you to focus on this verse. This is what God did for you and me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt,
He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
It was the will of God the Father to crush his Son for you and for me. Jesus came to live a sinless life, to show us the way, and to die. He said, I came that I may lay down my life as a ransom for many. He came to lay down his life, and then he took it back up. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about that on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We're going to remember his resurrection. He rose again, and one day, if we hold to faith, if we trust in him, we're going to rise with him too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. Oh, what salvation we have. This righteousness that is through faith that we can receive as a gift from God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, God, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I want to pray for the person that is watching in their home, their job, they're in their car, wherever they are, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll minister to them right where they are. That you would remove the blinders from their minds, that they might see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would turn to you and believe who you are. Believe that you are the Son of the living God. Maybe that's you right now. I want you to pray this with me. I want you to sincerely come before the Lord. If you're driving, just pull over for a second. Just pull over for a moment. Just pull your car over for a moment. Just humble yourself before the Lord. And just come to him and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. And I recognize that I can only be justified by what Jesus did on the cross through faith in him. And I believe that you died for my sins, Lord. And I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And I believe that one day, I believe that when you died, you rose again and defeated death. And I believe that, Lord. And I ask you to save me. I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. Put me in a church where I can serve and grow among other people of God, the household of God. And maybe you're a Christian now listening, and I want to ask you to pray. Maybe you've been thinking you're all that and a bag of chips, and you're not recognizing. And maybe today this message has caused you to realize, you know what? My righteousness is filthy rags before a holy God. And Lord, I want to repent. I want to repent of my attitude. And I recognize that my justification was given through that same faith in Jesus Christ. Who am I to think so highly of myself, Lord? To you belong the glory and the honor and the praise. And I humble myself before you, Lord. Help me not to give that off to people, a haughty spirit, but help me to be one who walks humbly before my God and who declares who you are to people around me by the way I live and what I say, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me grace today in my time of need, as you said that you would. I receive it by faith, Lord. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.